This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
All right. Good morning, everybody. Good. While we're getting started, if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 4 today. If you have your message notes, go ahead and grab those. If you want to use paper, they're back by on the either side of the sound booth. So come on and get ready, get your minds going, get thinking, because it's cold outside, right? Did you guys know that? I looked at the thermostat this morning. It said 15 degrees. I'm not used to that being that cold in my poor heat pump. Anybody else on a heat pump here? Working all night long, right, and losing that battle as the temperature inside went down a degree probably every hour. But it never got cold in the house, but I definitely could feel it. But it's good to be inside. It's warm in here. It's good to be with you and just seeing what God wants to teach us today. So again, Matthew chapter 4, we're going to end up there in our series that we're calling Transformed, as we look at how God's working in our life. And it's part of our year-long focus on developing 24. Now, you can look at developing 24 as the year 2024, or you can look at it developing 24 hours a day. Your choice on that. But the idea is that God wants to change us and shape us and mold us. And that's what we're focusing on this year, is that growth in the Lord. Now, as was mentioned, there are small groups happening this week. We want to kind of include that, make sure you know that the hour, the one that's about to start, starts today at 10:15. So if you were going to go in between services and go hang out till 11, don't do that. Go right across over there, grab some food, coffee, and it'll be over there. It's like 10:15, 10:30 kind of thing. I was just afraid if you guys left here and went out to coffee, you would miss it. So make sure you do that. Our group, and Erin does our announcements. She always like announces her group, right? Doesn't she? So I want to announce my group. Our group is tonight at 5. We're doing 30 Days to Understanding the Bible. Very excited about that. So if you're interested, we're having a potato bar tonight. Just let us know you're coming. We'll have a potato for you and all the fixing, all that stuff. So that's tonight at 5. Excited about that. And then we didn't mention the Tuesday night group. I know she skipped that too. And so the Tuesday night group is on mental health. You don't have to have issues of mental health to go, okay? You're not admitting something if you go. It's going to be good talking about beauty and how God uses beauty, and then a discussion, and in that to help you really develop a strong mental health, biblically-based study on that. So Rodney and Jamie are leading that. They're over there. You can talk to them about that. But I want to make sure everybody got plugged, right? Equal opportunity person there for our small groups as well. So hope that you guys are excited about that. Our series that we're doing now, again, is on Transformed, and it's based on 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit, wrote these words to the church in Corinth. And he wrote this, "And we all, with unveiled face," speaking really of the time when Moses came into the presence of God, and his face was glowing with the glory of God, because he just was in his presence so much that he like reflected that glory to everybody, but he would wear a veil to cover it up. And Paul's saying, we don't do that. Though in our time with the Lord, in the time in his word, in the time in his presence, we should behold his glory, and we're being transformed into the same image, meaning to be like Jesus, from one degree of glory to another. In other words, it's a process that we go through. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit of God does this. This is not self-help. Let's be careful about that. Self-help is where we put our own energy, we put our own ideas into this. This is a partnership with the Spirit to see real transformation happen. Now, everybody loves transformation to a degree, right? We like the idea of being changed. We like the idea of becoming better, and this is what God wants for us. You could call it change. You could call it growth. You can call it maturity. You can call it sanctification, which is the process that God's making us sanctified into saints, okay? Not that we're perfect, but that's what he's doing in our life, set apart. You could call it the new life in Christ if you wanted to. That's a way of looking at it. Start over or reset. It's really letting God just change our lives and moving us in a new direction, because we need that, right? I don't know if you've ever heard of entropy before. The idea of entropy is everything just kind of breaks down after a while. If you leave your house for a period of time, years, you come back, there's dust. Where did that dust and stuff come from? Or if you ever drive out on a country road to see an old tobacco barn, you know what I'm talking about? And it decays after a while. The shell may be there, but it starts to fall apart. Everything goes through entropy. Ask someone who's getting older, right? Things don't just get better. We get a little bit worse. We have to work at it, right, to kind of maintain and get better. But entropy happens to us physically, right? We all know that. We fight against it, which is good. Well, inside our hearts, entropy happens too. If we don't allow the Holy Spirit to work on it, we go backwards. You ever heard the phrase, if you're coasting, you're going downhill? Have you ever thought about that? If you're coasting in your spiritual life, you're going downhill. And that's not what God wants for us. He wants us to be improving, to grow, and to become more like Jesus. Last week, we looked at how Jesus went through a process from his age of 12 to the age probably of 30. In Luke chapter 2, verse 52, Luke is writing about this process that Jesus went through. And he wrote this, and Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. I mean, he grew physically. He grew in favor with people. People liked him. He learned how to do really good relationships. We're going to be talking about that later this year, how to have good relationships the way Jesus did. He grew in favor with his Father. But what I want to look at today is he grew in wisdom. Jesus grew in wisdom. And that's something interesting to think about. He grew in his ability to think. Now, wisdom is not just intellect, right? You ever known someone that's really, really smart and made really bad decisions? You ever notice that? Sometimes they do. It's not about knowledge. You could have all this knowledge and make bad decisions. We're going to say that wisdom today, just kind of our definition, it's the ability to make right choices. So I want you just to think about that today. It's what we're going to focus on, the ability to make right choices, because I know that you have never made a bad choice in your life, but this is for someone else today, right? You're going to take this message, you're going to go home and say, he was talking about you today, so I wrote it down for you, and this is what you need to learn, so that you can send it like online if you're there now. Share it with somebody that needs to hear about making right choices. Don't put in there because you made a bunch of bad choices. Just say, I think this fits you, right? We all have made bad choices. I saw a study the other day that we make 35,000 choices a day. 35,000. From the time you got up and said, yes, I'm actually going to get up, to what you ate for breakfast and what you decided to wear. Whether you decided if anybody cared what you wear or not, right? And then you had to decide all kinds of things. 35,000, that's a lot. Some people get really tired of making decisions. Like for me, I eat the same thing every day of the week, every same thing every day for years now. I've had the same thing for about 4 straight years. It's what I eat. I don't think about it. I just do it, right? I know exactly the best way to do it. I've learned, and it's always a smoothie and oatmeal with raisins. That's my morning. If you let me, I would wear the same clothes every single day. Anybody else with me? All right. We're gonna be okay with it, all right? Just get used to it. It's not my clothes, it's me. On Sunday, I wear something different. During the winter, I have something I wear every single day. I do keep it clean, though. I want you to know that. But I want to simplify the decisions because there's something called decision fatigue. Have you ever heard this before? It got worse during COVID, where people got tired of making decisions. Small ones, big ones, they just got tired. And if you make 35,000 decisions a day, you're going to get tired. You're going to get tired. Not only that, have you ever heard of paralysis by analysis? Anybody ever dealt with that before? Even a simple decision becomes too much to deal with, like where are we going to lunch? I don't know, I can't think about it, right? I just can't decide. I've got 3 choices here, they all look good, and I'm just frozen, and I hope somebody will come make this decision. You flip a coin, you look at it, and you go, whatever it says. This happens to all of us. We get tired of making decisions, but we want to make right decisions because here's the deal. Every one of us in here has a regret of some kind. Everybody in here has made a decision that you looked at some point, could be big or small, and you go, if I could do it over, I'd do it differently. Everybody in here has that. Some of us have more than one, right? Where you look back and go, if I could go back and live that over, I'd do this differently. And that's part of life, and it's part of who we are in the world. Now, the Bible says a lot about decision-making. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7 says this. It says, getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. I love that. Getting wisdom is the wisest thing you can do. Learning how to make right choices, best thing you can do. And whatever else you do, develop good judgment, because this gets you through life. You and I are our choices. Our life is made up of choices, and that's who we are. And we want to get wisdom. Proverbs 16:16 says this, how much better to get wisdom than to get gold or money, right? To get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. You ever read about a rich person that made a bad decision? Is anybody a Carolina Panther fan in here? Those who are, you know what I'm talking about, right? You know what I'm talking about. They are very, very rich in one area. Running a football team, not the best in their world. And we have to deal with this. Rich people don't always make good decisions. They may be smart in one area. They may not be smart in life. The Bible says get wisdom above everything else. So where does wisdom come from? Several places we're going to talk about today. Job chapter 12, verse 12 says this. Wisdom is with the aged and understanding and length of days. So the older you are, the wiser you are, right? Well, maybe. Maybe. We learn from our mistakes, then we get wiser. If we don't learn from our mistakes, we just learn the same lesson over and over again. But if you are willing to learn from your mistakes, the older you get, the more wise you get, right? The wiser you are. Wisdom comes from getting older, making decisions, and practicing. Where else does it come from? Proverbs 13:10. Pride leads to conflict. Those who take advice are wise. The willingness to ask someone else things that you don't know. The willingness to say, I don't know in this area. I'm going to talk to this person. I'm going to talk to that person. And have you ever made a decision where you didn't talk to anybody and you wish you had gone back and do it over? If I just talked to somebody else that knew more than I did, I would not have bought that particular car, right? I would not have bought in that particular neighborhood if I had just talked to people in advance. Talking to people brings wisdom. Proverbs 11, verse 2, pride leads to disgrace. If you think you know it all, you're going to end up in the dead-end world, but with humility comes wisdom. Being teachable is so, so important. A little while ago, Brandon and I went over to Raleigh to a conference on disciple-making. It was a really good conference, but the guy started it off, a guy named Brandon Guyden, with a story from his own life that I thought was really important. And it's basically the basic understanding of his talk came from this. He said he has two daughters. One at the time was 16. The other one was 14. Both of them were very good softball players. Both of them be scouted by Division I coaches. And one day, the worst thing you can do as a dad, a parent, is to get that phone call. Your daughters were in an accident. They were on their way to a softball game. You need to come to the hospital. That's all they said. He thought at first his daughters may be in a fender bender, that kind of stuff, something small. He walks in. There in the lobby are a bunch of police officers, and he thinks at the moment, my daughter, the one that's 16, was driving. She's killed somebody. Something happened. Then they pulled them off into that little room where the doctors are, and they said, Mr. Guyden, your younger daughter has had multiple fractures of her skull, 16 fractures. She's being airlifted now to the trauma center. We give her about a 3% chance of survival. Your other daughter is over here in the trauma area. She's okay. But they could hear her voice crying out for her sister. Where's my sister? Because she had been driving. I didn't know where she was. So they went through the process. The younger daughter went off to this trauma center, and they got her stabilized, and they were able to ascertain that she had developed some brain damage. Didn't know the full extent of it, but she was getting better. And they sat the family down and said, basically, she's got to start over. She's got to relearn everything she's ever learned. She's going to start over, even the smallest things like learning to tie shoes, that kind of stuff. And they said, we want you to know this process, and I want to walk you through the process. You've ever seen this before, and I've mentioned it before, but I think this is great for understanding about where to get wisdom and make choices. They said, this is a process your daughter's going to go through. Number one, she's going to be unconscious, incapable, meaning she can't tie her shoes, and she doesn't know how to tie her shoes. So she has to relearn it. She doesn't even know how to do this. She's unconscious about it. She has no idea, and she's incapable. She didn't have the ability to do it. She can't make her fingers work that way. That's where she's got to start. Now, again, she was being scouted for Division I. Number two, she's going to move from that to conscious incapable. She's going to learn how. She's going to watch videos. We're going to teach her. She's going to see how to tie her shoes, but she can't make her fingers do that first. She's got to get through that process. She's got to practice. Have you ever taught someone how to tie shoes when they're little? You know, they keep trying, they don't remember it. Why can't you remember that? But they're incapable, they just haven't taught their fingers how to do it. Number three, they're going to move into the next stage, conscious capable. Meaning, if they think about it, they can do it. They think about it, they can do it. They kind of walk through this process. And then finally, number four is unconscious capable, which is everybody in the room except for those of you that have Velcro shoes or the slip-ons. You learned how to tie your shoe and you just do it without thinking, right? Think about how you learned how to drive. When you were little, you didn't know how to drive. You were unconscious, incapable, unless you grew up on a farm and let you drive at five, right? But you didn't know how to drive. It was just this mystery. And then you went to driver's ed. You were conscious, incapable. You watched the video. Sure, I can do that. I know how to drive. you know, on my, I can do Mario Kart, so I know how to drive, right? And then you became conscious capable with the person sitting next to you telling how to do everything. And then finally, now we're unconscious capable for basically many of you, you drove here and don't even know how you got here, right? You just went driving. And then something happens, though, and you got to think about it, that's conscious capable. Unconscious capable, you just do it. Unconscious capable, or conscious capable means I've got to think about it. Now, for decision making, when you get to be wise, when you get wisdom, you soak it up as you live, right? There are some decisions you can make which are unconscious capable. You just know the right thing to do. The Holy Spirit's working in you, you've lived, you've learned, and so you're able to make some decisions like that. I know the right thing to do, snap, it's easy. There's other decisions you're going to come to and you're going to go, this is a life-changing decision, or this is something I really need to think about. I don't want to be unconscious capable, I want to be conscious capable. I want to think about it before I do it, and that's what we want to talk about today. Growing in wisdom, be able to make decisions, just I know what's right and wrong, but when I get to a point where this is going to affect other people, it's going to affect my life, this is a choice I need to think about, what do you do then? And what we want to do is look at the life of Jesus throughout this series and go, what did Jesus do? How did he make decisions? And I want to go to a period in his life in Matthew 4, we're there now, where Jesus, right up front in his ministry, is confronted with several decisions, several choices he's got to make, and how he made them and how we can take that and apply it to our life. Because there will be times where you get in the same sort of situation Jesus was, and you're going to know what to do. What do I do? And hopefully today we're going to look at four things that Jesus did that will affect the way we make choices today and tomorrow and for the rest of our life. Matthew chapter 4, it's right after Jesus has been baptized in the wilderness. Matthew 4, 1 goes like this. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry, which is an understatement. What we're going to do in this passage, we're going to stop and look at things, talk about his choice, and then continue reading. But for right now, I just want to stop and go, what did he do first? And the first thing he did, and this will help us in making choices like Jesus did, number one thing is he followed the leading of the Holy Spirit. When you're thinking about how to make choices, the first thing we have to learn how to do is follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had learned to do this. He had quit his carpentry ministry at 30 years old, his job, his career. He became a teacher. He was moving into a new life. He was led by the Spirit to go down to the Jordan River, which is about a 9-day journey for him, where he was baptized. And the very first thing the Holy Spirit did was led him into the wilderness, which is a key thing to understand about how you have to make decisions. We look at the Holy Spirit and go, assume that the Holy Spirit's going to lead us into easy places. If I have the Holy Spirit in my life, he's going to make my life easier, not harder. If I have the Holy Spirit in my life, he's going to always take me into green pastures. And I want you to see the very first thing he did with Jesus is led him into a place of testing, of difficulty. All right? You're going to make choices now because that's where you learn to make decisions. And that's the very first thing he did with Jesus. Now, the word for spirit is the word pneuma. It's the same as the word for wind. Okay? And I want you to think about that. If you were out yesterday morning in the wind, was anybody out yesterday in the wind? And it was like deathly cold, right? It was not just cold, it was extremely cold because of the wind. It was like, that's not a good wind. And then I want you to think about the days you go to the beach and it's really hot and you have the nice cool wind, right? They're both the wind. One is pleasant, the other one pushes you. And that's the thing with the Holy Spirit sometimes. He will push us into places where we're going to be tested. And that's good for us. It's a good thing. Paul wrote about this in Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. He says this, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. If we just let the things of our life just go, it will lead us in the wrong place sometimes. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about the things that please the Spirit. So there's kind of two choices. Inside of us, we have our sinful nature that wants to pull us in one direction. We have the Holy Spirit taking us in a different direction. And we have to go, which one do I listen to? And it says, so letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. Which way are we driven by the Spirit? Well, it's the place of life and peace. Let's be honest for a second. Everybody here has a sinful nature. Sometimes I have you turn to the person next to you and say things. I don't think I'm going to do that this time. But you could if you wanted to. You have to do it in a nice way. You could turn to the person next to you and say, you have a sinful nature. And they're going to turn to you and say, you have a sinful nature. Then we got to fight our hands. We don't want that, okay? But everybody here has a sinful nature. And let's be honest, it's lazy, right? It's judgmental. It follows wrong paths. It wants the wrong things. It's arrogant. It thinks it knows better. It will pull you in wrong directions. It's there inside of you. It's okay to admit it. I have a sinful nature. What's not okay is to listen to it all the time. It's not okay to give into it. What Paul is writing is saying, look, if you're going to get pushed by something, let the Spirit control you, because that leads to life and peace. You may go to a place where you have to make some hard choices. That's okay. What are you going to listen to? The life controlled and following the Holy Spirit will listen to the Spirit and go, okay, I'm going to a hard place, but it's going to lead me to a life of peace and a life full of life. Which one do we listen to? Jesus obeyed the Spirit and went into the wilderness, a hard place, because he had things he had to learn and experience that we can learn from as well. So number one thing is, follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. Learn to do that. That's what we're going to be doing this year. But then the Spirit led him into the situation, which continues with verse 3. And the tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But Jesus answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So he goes out there in the desert, and there's the tempter, there's Satan, who comes to us as well. And this tempter says, I'm going to give you two choices. I'm going to give you a choice here. You're hungry. You haven't eaten for a long time. Legitimate need, right? I've never gone 40 days without eating. I don't know what that's like. But I imagine you're very weak at that point and willing to give in to anything. And here the tempter says, look, you have power. You can do this. It's a legitimate need. Just turn the stones into bread. You can eat. What's wrong with that? What was wrong with that? Well, when you look at the ministry of Jesus, there is no miracle that I can find that was surely just for him. Walking on water is the closest thing, but he was going to go help the other disciples. Every other miracle Jesus did was for someone else. It'd be like saying, Jesus, you got all this power. Use it for yourself right now. No one will know. No one will see it. No one will notice. It's going to be okay. Just do that. And for Jesus, it's like, that's not what my power is for. And so he turns around, he quotes scripture to the tempter, and he says, look, that's not what gives me life. What gives me life is the word of God. That's where I'm going to make my choices. And so number two on your outline is how you and I are going to make decisions like Jesus. We're going to make God's word our foundation. So the next thing is make God's word your foundation for all decisions. That's what Jesus did. He could have turned the stone into bread. Nobody would have known it except for everybody that reads this passage. And they would have seen the compromise and the rationalization that happens. Isn't that true of our decisions today, though? We go, no one's going to see it. No one's going to know. I can compromise here. It's easy to give in, but we make a choice to compromise. It has consequences. We rationalize, and that has consequences. Jesus said, I don't want to be that way. Because everything that I do, what gives me life, I want to do based on God's word. It soaks into my life. That's what gives me life. Isaiah 40 verse 8 says this about God's word. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. We can choose what to make our foundation of our life choices. Some people listen to certain singers and they go, oh, Taylor Swift. She's really smart. I think I'll do what she says. And so they listen, and I'm just picking on one, okay? For those of you Taylor Swift fans, don't send me emails, okay? I could have picked any. I'm going to get a lot of hate mail. I'm going to cut that off, and we'll put it back on, right? Because you're going to hate me now. But some people listen to lyrics, and they go, that's how I make decisions. Some people read books. I'm going to do what this person says. Some people watch TikTok. I'm going to do that. Some people watch YouTube. I'm going to do that. Some people listen to talk radio. I'm going to do that. You pick. People choose all kinds of things to listen to. This is how I grew up. This is how I make decisions. And Jesus is saying, look, I want you to think about this. I make decisions based on God's word. It's soaked into me. It's my foundation. Isaiah says, if you want to count on one thing, count on God's word, because it won't go away, because who we listen to today will be gone. 100 years from now, the people we listen to will be gone. Their thoughts will be gone. The culture will be gone. But God's word never changes. Filter everything that you hear through the word of God. That's why we teach the word of God. That's why we need to be in the word of God. And it is a process, believe me. It is a process of a lifetime to learn. The psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 97 says this, "Oh, how I love your instructions. I think about them all day long. It's the soundtrack of their life. I think about God's word." Doesn't have to be much, maybe just a verse. But it gets in our mind, gets in our heart. So we go and look at something and go, "Oh, that's interesting. These lyrics, it lines up with God's word. Perfect. Oh, look at this song. It doesn't line up with God's word. I may enjoy the song, but I'm not going to do what it says. I read this person. Okay, that's interesting. Makes me think, but that doesn't line up with God's word. Hey, this newscast, that's not lining up with God's word. It doesn't fit. When I go to the gym, they sit the stationary bikes in front of the TVs. You know what I'm talking about? The stationary bikes. And it's right in front of the two major news networks. So I got both of them right in front of me. And then I've got another one that's just full of materialism all the time. So I listen to worship and I keep my eyes down. I don't want to watch either one of them because I don't want it in my heart. I don't want that in my head. I want to look at everything and go, what does God's word say? Because it can be really influential how much time we spend on each one. Like if you're only in the word of God for these 25 minutes and then you're hours in something else, that's going to have more weight in your life than the word of God. That's why we want you in the word every day so we can make good, strong decisions. That's what Jesus did. He made the word of God his foundation for every decision. But then it continues. The tempter was still there. Verse 5. Then the devil took him to... Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't do 119, 147. Let's go back and do that. The psalmist said here, "I rise before dawn and cry for help. I hope in your words." Every day, early on, they were in the word and they looked and said, "What do I want to listen to? I put my hope in the words of God, not something else." Now, Matthew chapter 4, verse 5. Then the devil took him to the holy city and sat him on the pinnacle of the temple. So he's in Jerusalem and they appear there, okay? And the temple's the highest building in Jerusalem. It's on a hill, so everything's laid out below it. And the tempter said, "If you are the Son of God," he's questioning his identity, "throw yourself down, for it's written in the scripture." He's going to quote scripture to him. "He," God the Father, "will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And then Jesus said to him, "Again, it's written, you shall not put the Lord God to the test." So he says, look, if you throw yourself down now, God's going to keep his promise. He's going to rescue you. It's going to be okay. Just go ahead and do it. And Jesus turns around and says, that's not why I'm here. That's not the purpose. That's not where I'm going to just say to God, I'm going to do it my way, and you're going to make it all right. He said, no, that's not what I want. And this leads us to number three in the decision-making process of Jesus, is seek God's will as your ultimate destination. Seek God's will as your ultimate destination. God makes promises, right? And he goes to us, I'll take care of you. And you go, okay, if you're going to do that, I'm going to step in front of a bus. Just test you. And what do you think is going to happen if you step in front of a bus and get run over, right? And then we deal with the consequences. Have you ever met anybody that basically said, I'm just going to do it? Have you ever been that person? And God will fix it. God's grace will be there. He'll forgive me. I know he will. He's going to take care of us. I'm just going to do it and let him pick up the pieces. Have you ever heard about indulgences before? Anybody heard that term before? The cathedrals of Europe were built on indulgences. Here's the basic idea of an indulgence. They go, we got to make some money. People like to party. So what we're going to do, and I'm kind of shortening it down, but basically said, if people will come to church and they'll confess what they're going to do and pay some money, then they can go do it guilt-free. So on Friday, you could kind of count out everything you want to do that weekend and go, okay, I think I'm going to do this. I'm going to hook up with that person. I'm going to do this. So here's some money to cover it. Okay, thank you for the money. Now go and do what you want. You're absolved. Isn't that crazy? But they built the cathedrals of Europe on these ideas. So people went and did what they wanted, and they go, I don't feel a bit of guilt because I'm forgiven. See, there's the thing with God. He lets us make choices, and then we deal with the consequences because that's not how God works. He's looking at our heart. He's looking at our heart and going, what is your foundation for your decision-making? What are you putting first? What's your destination? Where do you want to go? Are you seeking after my will? Romans 12:2, Paul examined this a little bit, and he says, look, Don't copy the behavior and customs of the world. Don't look out there what everybody else is doing and copy that. Go, okay, they're doing it, it's working, that lifestyle works, they end up in a good place, I'm going to do that. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Because the way you think is how you will make choices. Let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will know, learn how to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Do you believe that today? Do you believe that God has a plan for your life and it's going to lead somewhere? And let me ask you this way. Do you believe that somewhere is good and pleasing, and here's the big word, and perfect for you? Do you believe that God has a plan for you? And it's the very best life you can have here on this earth. It's not easy all the time, but it's the very best life you can have on this earth, and it leads to eternal life. Do you believe that? If so, then you're going, okay, I want that. I want to end up there in my life, where God wants me because he knows what's best. And he has it all planned out. I want to go there. So Paul's saying, then let God transform the way you make decisions and be that person, because that's the best life. We're all going to make choices that are going to have bad consequences, but Paul's saying in this verse, just let God change you in every area. So that's number three. Seek God's will as your ultimate destination. Finally, the last one is in verses 8 through 11. Last kind of test that Jesus had. It says, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kings of the world in their glory so they could look at over everything that Jesus would one day have. And the tempter said to him, all these I give to you, because they belong to him at that moment. Jesus was going to have them if you will fall down and worship me. If you just put me first in your life, if you just worship me, I'll give you everything you're going to have eventually. You can have it now. And Jesus said to him, enough of you. Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil, it says, left him, and angels came and were ministering to him. He had peace, but he had to go through the temptations. He had to go through the choices. He had to get to the end of it. And when he did, he was okay, but he had to make the decisions that would lead to the best life. Here it is. Satan says, there's a shortcut. You can have everything, but you can have it now, which is one of the big things that Satan wants to do in our life. He wants to say, okay, there is something good. Just misuse it. Just misuse it. Just get it early. Try it now. Go around God. And if you just worship me, that'll be it. If you just put me first, if you just allow me to be number one in your life, then all this stuff will be yours. Isn't that the temptation all the time, though? Well, no, to Adam and Eve, eat the fruit. It's good. You'll have everything you want right now. God wants to do those things in their life. He wanted them to be like him, but they wanted it right now. It's the same with us so often. And here's the choice that we need to make, I think, based on what Jesus said. It's based on our new value. Number four is you put Jesus first in every choice. Put Jesus first in every choice. In other words, decide you're going to serve him. In other words, you're going to worship him. You're going to put him in the first of every decision. You go, how does it affect my relationship with Jesus? How does it affect what I do? How will it affect what I don't do? Listen to, not listen to. I want that to be number one. When you put something number one, that's what you worship. It's the most important thing in my life. And when we talked about this last week, Jesus first is our number one value at Bridges. So we want to put him first. We want to worship him. We want to serve him only, because that makes our life work now because of all he's done for us. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul, who had his life completely changed and transformed, he wrote this, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I gave up everything else. I gave him my choice. And if you think about the greatest gift you and I have ever received is a gift of choice, right? We get to choose God or not choose God. We can choose to love him or not choose him. He could have made it so we didn't have the choice. He could have forced it on us. There'd be no need for faith, no need for love. He could have said, you're going to choose me. I'm going to make you so you choose me every time. Instead, God said, I'm going to give you the ability to choose. You can choose whatever you want. My gift to you, I want you to choose me. Paul got to that point in his life and goes, I've learned. I tried doing life my own way. And I chased after my own stuff. But now I've been crucified with Christ. And I give him the choice. He's first in my life. Greatest choice you and I can make. Today, as we set up communion, what I want us to think about is the ability to give that choice back to God.
The greatest gift we can give to God is simply say, here, I give you my choices. It's the greatest thing I can do for you because you have done so much for me. If you look at the rest of Galatians 2:20 as part of our communion verse, again, it starts like this. I have been crucified with Christ. I've died to my old self. And it's no longer I who live. I'm not living for myself, but Christ who lives in me. I'm living for him. I want all my choices to be based on him. And then he writes, and the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Why? Because he's the one who loved me and gave himself for me. Jesus went to the cross for us. He put us first. He gave us life because of his death. And so he says to us, this is what I did for you because I love you. Today, for our time of communion, I just want you to think about this as you come up to the tables. I want you to think about giving God all your choices. It's a simple prayer. It's just, God, here's my choices. I will not do this perfectly, but I want to do this because of what you did for me on the cross. That's what the blood and juice and the bread and the body all are about. It's giving our choices to Jesus because he gave us the ability to choose and he loved us. So I'm going to pray, and as I pray, maybe just consider just saying, God, I won't do this perfectly, but from here on, the rest of the day, I need your help, but I'm going to give you my choices. My gift back to you is my choice to choose you. And then when you eat and drink, just allow him to speak words of love and freedom and forgiveness and mercy for all the wrong choices we've ever made and the new life in him. So let me pray, and then as you're ready, take communion. Father God, I thank you for this time of communion, this time of worship. Today we want to look at it a little differently. The act of eating, the act of drinking is a gift back to you. It's a gift of our ability to choose. We choose Jesus. We choose to receive his mercy and grace and the forgiveness on the cross. And we choose to give him out of love our choices, the choice of how to live, what to do, how to listen to you, be led by your spirit, because you are a good God whose will is good and pleasing and perfect. So take this time as a time of sacrifice. You've already sacrificed your life, Jesus. Now we sacrifice our life back to you in this event. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I hope today we'll take communion with a sense of joy and of love. God, here is my life as we eat and drink. When you're ready, they're at either side of the room.